I appreciate you coming and praying. If you would take your Bibles and join me in John chapter 3. I'll give you what the Lord's laid on our heart tonight. Out of John chapter 3. And going to look in verse number 17, begin reading in verse number 17. So John chapter 3 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth not is not, or he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." John is writing here, the Apostle John is writing this gospel anywhere from most, I think, probably 30 to 40 years after the events that the gospel covers took place. He's drawing back, thinking back into his memory, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and writing down some of the interactions that he had with the Lord Jesus. And he's read the other three Gospels at this point, and he does not intend to repeat the same thing that the other three Gospels have recorded. So his Gospel takes on a much different tone than the other three. And he's a particular person at purpose in mind. We know that that purpose is to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to promote His deity, to make a case for His deity. And everything that he writes is geared toward that purpose. You recall, we started at the end of the book to give the introduction. We went to chapter 20 and looked at the many signs, wonders, and miracles that he did. And so all the signs or all the miracles done in John, all the wonders done in John, all the words recorded of Christ in John, they're all selected material for the purpose of being a sign that Jesus is the Son of God. And in John 3, he recounts a conversation that Jesus had with a certain rabbi named Nicodemus. And most of the men, you'll notice as you read through the Gospels, most men that Jesus encountered are actually not named. But Nicodemus is named because he was a man of great importance and because his story continues throughout the gospel. He's mentioned other times. And John gives a synopsis of the conversation that takes place in chapter 3. And then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he makes some remarks kind of about the broader subject of salvation. And the word that stands out to me in this passage, there are several words that he uses actually that kind of get our attention, like the word world and the word, saved and things like that. But the word that really sticks out to me here is the word condemnation. The word condemnation is used in this passage four times. And when you think about condemnation, condemnation is not a pleasant subject, but condemnation really is the essence of these verses. One of the main things that's being dealt with here in the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus is that of condemnation. Nicodemus and the world at large is facing condemnation. And that's the subject that we're going to kind of look at tonight and deal with tonight. And I've kind of got three words in mind that I want to kind of pattern the idea of condemnation after and look at within this context and with this passage. The first word is this, and it's the word compassion. Look in verse number 17. It says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And if you know, I don't know about you, but it seems to me like we often don't pay a lot of attention to this verse. I think because it's so close to John 3:16. The previous verse is so popular, I guess, that we often seem to kind of skip over John 3:17. And in some way, it's a continuation of John 3:16. And what it tells us is that God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die in our place for our sin. It's a continuation of that thought. And He said, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Now, God could have. He could have sent His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world really deserved then and deserves now condemnation. And He had condemned the world before, if you recall. Matter of fact, back in Genesis 6, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was so great that He determined to destroy every living creature, even the fowls of the air. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've thought about that. So, like, even the fowls of the air, He destroyed everything. And it was, and I tell you what that is, it is condemnation. He used a universal flood to destroy everything. And that is condemnation. In the Old Testament, throughout Old Testament history, there were several nations that filled up the cup of iniquity, God said, like the Canaanites. And God decreed that they should all be killed from the youngest to the oldest. That, my friend, is condemnation. It's not saying that God does not condemn the world, but that was not the purpose for sending His Son. God sent His Son, the Bible says right here, that the world through Him might be saved. See, the law was given to expose the sinfulness of man's heart and thereby condemn him, but that's not why Jesus came. Amen? The law shows us that we're guilty, that we don't measure up. Man has been weighed in the balance and found wanting, but Jesus didn't begin His ministry laying down the law. In fact, He kept the law, He upheld the law, He fulfilled the law, but the purpose of His coming was not to condemn every man who had ever sinned. This verse tells us that Jesus came to save, not to condemn. So showing you the heart of God towards sinners is exactly what's taking place right here. We are seeing the heart of God. This is what He wants, that man would be saved. That man would be saved. There will be people that He condemns and has already condemned, but that is not what God wants. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm glad of that. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. The Bible says she was caught in the very act. That is, she was caught red-handed. In the act. And the law said that the penalty for adultery was death by stoning. Now, it's doubtful that anyone still carried that penalty out at that time, but that is what the law said. And they brought that lady to Jesus, hoping to pit Him against the law of Moses, but Jesus turned it around on them, didn't He? And when all the accusers were gone, Jesus turned to her, turned to that lady. He looked down on her and He said this, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, He could have condemned her. In fact, the law had already condemned her, but He didn't want to condemn her. If He condemned her, she'd have went to hell right then, but Jesus didn't want her to go to hell. And that's God's desire. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He doesn't want people to die lost without God. Think about Jesus being tried before the Sanhedrin, tried before Pilate there, and then being scourged in Pilate's hall and taken out to be crucified. Think about that scenario. Think about that. How every person who took part in the crucifixion deserved to go to hell. Every last one of them. They condemned Him to die. He should have been the one condemning them.
Yet he is the one on trial, the chief priests and the Sanhedrin who knew they perverted justice. And then you got Pilate, who was such a coward, he'd sentenced an innocent man who he admitted more than once that he's an innocent man. And yet he's such a coward and so afraid of the Jews that he would sentence an innocent man to death to save himself. And then you've got the Roman soldiers who mocked him and beat him and nailed him to the cross. Think of all the people who he could have just sent to hell right then. And really, I mean, just justified in doing so. He ought to have. Justice would have said he should have. He took the thief with him to paradise. The others he should have sent to hell. But he didn't come to condemn. Even as they did their worst to him, there he hangs on the cross and he's praying to the Father, not to send them to hell, but he's praying to the Father for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I don't know about you, but if that doesn't tell you that he's not willing that any should perish, I don't know what does. I don't know what does. I don't know what else says that more. Amen. Turn over to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And look in verse number 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" God in that verse is pleading with sinners to turn from their sins and live. God is not wanting to judge for their sin. He's wanting them to turn that they might find mercy, that he might give them mercy, that he might give them grace if they will turn. And he wants that. He wants them to turn and live. And you'll die in your sins if you don't believe on my Son, but why would you die in your sins is what God is saying. That's what he's saying to sinners now. Now, you know this to be true, but it is the essence of the gospel that God made a way for our salvation through the death of his Son, and that God is full of grace and mercy. You know that to be true, don't you? And God doesn't want you or anyone else to go to hell. Amen. On a Wednesday night, in a church like this, in a crowd like this, if there is somebody here who's lost without God, he does not want you to go to hell. John chapter 9, we're in John 3. But if you'd flip over to John chapter 9, a few pages over to your right, and look in verse number 39. It says, "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Now that's an interesting verse, isn't it? If you've been doing your homework, you've read that verse. I was afraid somebody bring that to my attention after the message, so I feel like I better deal with it while I'm preaching it, right? Because I know all you've been doing your homework, and y'all been reading John every week, you know. And Jesus says here that for judgment he has come into the world. Now that seems a little contradictory to what we're dealing with in John 3, doesn't it? But really what it's giving you is the other side of the coin, because both of them are true. Jesus came to save, but salvation necessarily implies judgment. Salvation itself implies judgment. Because if there's no judgment, then what is salvation for? Well, what do I need to be saved from? I mean, salvation indicates there's something to be saved from, right? And if you aren't condemned, then why would you need to be saved? So salvation necessarily implies judgment to be saved from, and for those who reject his salvation will be condemned. He brings salvation to all who believe, but that demands that he also bring judgment on all those who do not believe. Oh yes, he's full of grace and full of mercy, but he's full of judgment too. Amen? And the only thing, the only thing that would save a man from that judgment is believing on the Son of God. He said, but that the world through him might be saved. That word world there, boy, I tell you, the Calvinists really struggle with that word. They really strain at that word. The Calvinist does. Because the Calvinist looks at that word, world, and they make it the world of the elect. When they see world, they see world of the elect. And they have to do that because that fits their doctrine. Doctrine of things like unconditional election and things like that. Then on the other side of the spectrum, though, you've got the universalist who sees the word world and says, well, then all the world will be saved. If he came that the world through him might be saved, then all the world will be saved. And if he came to save the world, then eventually everyone's got to be saved. But the problem is, that's not what it's saying. Neither of those are true. It says that he came for the world to be saved, but he doesn't say they all will be saved. He came that everybody sitting here tonight would be saved, but he's not saying everybody here tonight is saved and is going to be saved. Right? God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to make a way for the world to be saved. By the way, that's why we're here too. We're proclaiming that as a church, we're proclaiming the gospel that there is a way to be saved. We don't make the gospel acceptable, we make it available. We make sure the world knows that if you want to be saved, you can be saved. But we can't make anybody get saved. Amen? But we're doing our very best to proclaim that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen? And that's what Jesus came to do, was to save. And so if you sit here in your sins on your way to hell, the God of heaven looks down and desires that you be saved tonight. If you have people praying for you, there are parents praying for young people, but the one person in the universe that wants you or any other lost person in the world to be saved more than anybody else is God the Father. He looks down and he desires more than anybody that sinners be saved. Nobody has more of a burden for the lost than God the Father. Amen. Jesus didn't come the first time to condemn the world, but that will be the reason he comes the second time. Amen. The next time he comes, it'll be all condemnation. Right now, it's a day of grace. Before the day of condemnation comes, God the Father is calling sinners to look to his Son and receive his free grace. That is the compassion of God. Compassion. Number two, the next word is this, condemnation. Verse 18, look at what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God wants the world to be saved and sent his Son for that purpose. But the world is already under condemnation. Already. Condemn, that word means to declare someone guilty. And to sentence them to some kind of punishment. It's a judicial act in a court of law where the evidence is weighed and the judge or the jury comes back and says, guilty. On all counts, guilty. And then judgment is passed and punishment is sentenced because they are condemned. And we live in a society where people don't believe God would ever do that. I mean, a God of love would never condemn you. God loves you. He wants everyone to have a wonderful life, you know. He wants you to just be happy. The most offensive message in the Bible in 2023 is that God would send people to hell for rejecting Christ. I mean, the people rebel at that. They make up these caricatures of God as this grandfather type, you know, that winks at sin and wants you to be happy with yourself and believe in yourself and love yourself. And it's all, you know, body positivity and self-identity and confidence and all that stuff. But the God who doesn't want to condemn anyone has already condemned some. Amen. See, it's strange to me how the world doesn't allow for a God who condemns, yet they turn right around and condemn God. I mean, think of all the things that people indict God with. God's not fair. God shouldn't have allowed that to happen. Why does God let these little babies die and let people get cancer and all these things happen? Men hurl condemnations at God all the time. Yet they think God doesn't have the right to be condemning. Mark chapter 14, verse 64 says this, "And they all condemned him to be guilty of death." That was there in the judgment, whenever the Lord's about to be crucified. They all condemned him to be guilty of death. They judged him and condemned him as guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. And they judged that he was not worthy of living. The man who's never done any sin. So if a man is so arrogant and wicked that he'd pass condemnation on the Son of God, why would they protest that God would pass condemnation on them? In fact, the Bible says that the whole world lieth in condemnation. See, men's default position when he is born, the default setting for man is condemnation. And the deciding factor is whether really you believe on Jesus Christ or not. That's the only thing that changes that. Whether or not a man will believe on Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of whether you're guilty of sin or not. We're all guilty. And it's not a matter of whether your good deeds cancel out your bad deeds or not, because they don't. The issue is what you do with Jesus Christ. What every man does with Jesus Christ. Look in John 5. Flip over the page to John 5. And look in verse number 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You are in death. And it's not that you will die, but you're already dead in your sins. And getting saved is giving life to a dead person. They're not going to die. They're already dead. Spiritually. There are only two positions in the world. There's really only two kind of people in the world. There's justified and there's condemned. Right now, you are either justified or you're condemned before God. Everybody sitting here tonight, I know you're thinking, "Man, Brother Jacob, this is a weird Wednesday night message, but this is where we're at, praise God. We need to hear this." Amen. I'm the only person in this room tonight that I know for sure is saved. Amen. Everybody here tonight, everybody you're around every day, all of your family, your children, your grandchildren, everybody around us all the time, and ourselves included, we are either justified or we are condemned. One or the other. If you were to drop dead right now, you will either go to heaven or you will go to hell. Right now, tonight, if it happened tonight, it will. One of those will happen. And you are right now either saved or you are lost, and you are either in Christ or you are in your sins. There's no gray middle area in this thing. And there's only one thing that can change your state of condemnation, and that is believing on Jesus Christ. Not, you know, he that is baptized is not condemned. And not, you know, he that goes to church is not condemned. And not he that's even faithful on Wednesday night is not condemned. And not he that grew up in a Christian home is not condemned. No, he that believeth on Jesus Christ. And this is the most urgent, pressing issue, I believe, in the church today. I do. I believe with all my heart. J. Harold Smith used to preach God's three deadlines, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in that message he used to say that he believed 75% of people in Baptist churches were lost. I think that's what he said, 75%. I think we're well beyond that now. I think it's so much worse than that. It's got to be up in the 90s. 98, I'd believe that. Yeah. Back in his day. I don't doubt that at all. I believe this is the greatest, most pressing need in the church of in this hour. I believe we have young people who have grown up in churches and made a profession of faith early in life without ever really understanding the gospel. And they end up with a profession of faith and a baptism and an over-familiarity with Christian things. And they've got all the answers and they know all the verses and they know all the songs and they can recite all the doctrine. But they've never known real repentance. Penance of sin and have never placed their full faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you tonight that you can know everything there is to know about Him and not know Him. Judas Iscariot knew a lot about Jesus. He spent a lot of time with Him. He followed Him around. He talked with Him. He maybe even enjoyed His company. But in his heart, he never bowed to the person of the Son of God. Look in verse 19, it says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Already. Now I know this is not a positive message, but we need to hear this. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you're already condemned right now. Amen. Any lost person you know that does not believe in Jesus Christ, has not believed unto Him unto salvation, is condemned right now. They abide under the condemnation of Almighty God. And it's not that you're waiting for a future judgment, but the God of the universe has pronounced you condemned presently, right now. Verse 36, look at what it says in verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's not that one day God's going to get angry at you and throw you into hell. God is angry with you now. He's angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Just because the sentence hasn't been executed yet doesn't mean that it hasn't been passed. Right? In Jude 22 and 23, it said, "And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." I think that's an interesting verse, don't you? Because they're already in the fire. They're already there. When somebody gets saved, it is like grabbing them and pulling them to safety just as they are slipping into the fire. As they slip in, they're there, and I tell you, the flames are all around, and you reach in and pull them out just as they slip in. You sit in here without Christ and you right now have been judged by God. He declares you guilty and the sentence of death hangs over your head if you're lost. Any day that He chooses, He can take your life if you're lost and drop you into hell. Amen. Listen, any day that He chooses, He could take any of our lost family. Any of our lost children, any of our lost grandchildren, any of our lost friends and co-workers, He can, any day of His choosing, and He is a just God. Oh no, He's not a mean and cold and cruel God, but He is a just God. And He's a holy God. And any day of His choosing, He could drop some lost sinner into hell and take their life, and there won't be a trial. You've already been tried. Two lost men sitting side by side, God can decide to take one right now and send him to hell, and he would be perfectly just in doing so. Some think they're in between, you know, not saved, but still safe from the fire right now. We walked into the jail last night, and that guard, you know, we always talk a little bit, asked him how he was doing. He said, "I'm 6 feet on the right side of the dirt." And that's just an old, you know, country saying, I guess. And I understand what he means. But, you know, a lot of people ask for their mentality. I'm okay because I'm 6 feet on the right side of the dirt. I mean, I'm not saved, and I'm not doing God's will, and I don't care anything about the things of God, but I'm not dead, I'm not dying, so I mean, I'm okay. You know, I'm in the gray area, in between, and I'm not saved, but still safe from the fire, at least right now. And you think you're in the middle of the decision, and that it all depends on you, and that you're on some middle ground, somewhere between believing in Him and not believing in Him, but not according to God. Nobody stands in that position. Not in God's eyes. There's no neutral ground as far as God is concerned. If you have not accepted Him, then you have rejected Him. If you're either the friend of God or you're the enemy of God. You either love Him or you hate Him. You're either on His side or you're His enemy. And you walk away and say, I'll not make a decision today. I'll wait another week or I'll wait another day. Like Pharaoh, one more night with the frog. Just give me one more night, one more day. And I know I need it, but I'm just not making the decision today. Oh no, you have just made the decision. I'll not make the decision now. You just made the decision. It's been decided. When you say, I'm not going to make the decision, that's when you make the decision. You know, we used to hear condemnation preaching all the time. I mean, even in my day growing up. I grew up and preachers would preach on hell and sin. And sinners would get under conviction and folks would come to the altar and they'd cry and weep and they'd get saved. But now I can preach my guts out, you know, and people will sleep through the message. You know, people sleep through church. People can't stay awake, and I'll tell you why, because they don't want to stay awake. Because they've never been under condemnation. You've never felt the anguish of your sin. You've never feared the justice of God. It's all just words. Condemnation's already been passed. Condemnation. The third word, last of all, the word craving. Craving. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to save sinners. And He could have come in wrath and judgment, couldn't He? He could have come and cursed everyone who cursed Him and judged everyone who judged Him. And He could have come and instead of doing miracles and healing people, giving sight to the blind and causing the lame to walk and all those things, He could have made Himself known by calling down fire from heaven on the Pharisees and Nazareth and all those villages that couldn't receive. He could have made Himself known that way instead of another one. He could have. He could have stood in the synagogue and delivered one scathing rebuke after another. Instead of healing men, He could have plagued them for their unbelief. But He came not to condemn the world. He came that the world would be saved through Him. But why wouldn't you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why would somebody sit here tonight or live their whole life and harden their heart? Why would someone be so proud that they wouldn't humble themselves before a God who loves them so much? Why would someone believe the very facts of the death of Christ and all there is to be believed in the Scriptures and yet still insist on going their own way? Why would someone do that? Look in verse 20. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." You know why you're not saved if you're not saved tonight? Because you love your sin more than you love righteousness. You'd rather have darkness more than you'd rather have light. You'd rather have your life than the life God wants to give you. If you'd been Eve in the garden, you'd have taken that forbidden fruit. Because that's what you wanted to do. You'd have reached out. You'd have taken it because it's more important to you to have your sin and have your will and have what you want than to obey God. And I'll say that the longer you reject Jesus Christ and the longer you love your sin, the harder it's going to become for you to be saved. You ever notice you get a lot of testimonies going, particularly in young men? I've seen it very common in young men. They get saved around 18, 19, 20, somewhere around there. But you rarely see older men older than that get saved. I'm not saying they don't. Some do. And maybe someone here tonight got saved as an older man. But I was 19 when I got saved. And that seems to be a place in a young man's life where he's coming into his own and he's getting out from under mom and dad's umbrella protection, you know. And he's got to make up his mind what way he's going to go in life. It seems like God uses that time in a young man's life to really deal with his heart and let him know mom and dad's not always going to make the decisions for you. You're going to have to decide what you're going to do. And a lot of times, not many older people get saved because the longer you go rejecting Christ, the harder it is for you to accept Him. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians real quick. I want to show you a verse over here. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look in verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. It says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." During the tribulation, and that's where I believe these verses have got us. Those verses have got us in the tribulation. The Antichrist is mentioned in that passage. That's definitely tribulation verses. But during the tribulation, there will be men under all that horror and terror of the judgments of God who still will not turn to Christ. They'll know the truth, but they do not love the truth. What do they love? Well, he says there in the verse 12, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what has their heart. That's where their pleasure is at. Their love for their sin is so strong and has such a stranglehold in their heart that even in the tribulation, they will not be saved. Then how much stronger that love for sin must be in your heart? When there's no tribulation to get your attention, when you're not under strong delusion, you have your eyes wide open, but with your eyes wide open, you've said, "I love sin, I love the way I want to live, and if I get saved, I have to give that up, and I'd rather have my sin than be saved." Isn't that what the world says? Go tell them that all they have to do is say a prayer. And they can go to heaven. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. They don't have to worry about giving up their sin. They'll sign up for that by the masses, man. All you got to do is pray and you just, you know, you're saved. Man, people flock to that. But you tell them that your fornication's got to go. And that drinking, that drunkenness, that's going to end. And tell them that Jesus demands to be Lord of their life and He's going to clean up their life. Oh, they're not interested now. Right? Give me Jesus if I can keep my sin. And every time you quiet the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you're saying that I love darkness rather than light. Amen. We see it every week in the jail. I've seen it in here. I've seen it here for, you know, 5 years being here. I've seen people sit here under such conviction and walk out the back door and quiet the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their soul. And every time they do it, they're saying, "I love darkness rather than light." By the way, I'm talking to church folk tonight. You know enough to know that Jesus will change your life. Church people know that. And I say all the time that getting saved sure fixes a lot of problems, doesn't it? Every church, I think, has a segment of people in it where, you know, they are fine, respectable people, but at the end of the day, they don't have an ounce of spirituality about them. I think every church has that segment of people. And people with they're people with rebellious spirits. They just seethe inside, rebelling against God, against the church, against their parents, church members who live such worldly lives. Not a single thing about their life outside these four walls says that they are saved. Not a single thing. You don't dress like a Christian. Don't talk like a Christian. You love the world more than you love the things of God. You know it. You know it. If you'd be honest, you know it. You know why you're not saved? Because you don't want Jesus to change your life. If we could set Jesus up here in a chair tonight, and if He could speak, and if He said something like, you know, "If you trust me, I'll change your life. I'll make you righteous. I'll change your desires. I'm going to make all the dark things in your life. I'm going to take those things out and I'm going to make you holy. And then if we had another chair and we could sit Lucifer himself up here and let him speak. And he said something, you know, like, you can get a little bit of religion, but really I'll show you a good time. I'll teach you all the world songs, and I'll give you worldly friends, and I'm going to show you how to live like what you see on TV and social media. You choose the devil. You take that offer over the offer that Jesus gives. Here is Jesus. Here is your sin. Which one will you take? Here is light. Here is darkness. Which one do you want? And there are men who know they ought to be saved, but they love their fornication. They know they'd have to repent of their sin. They'd rather have that fling than have righteousness. There are women who have such rebellion in their heart and bitterness rages in your heart. You know you would be saved, but you know you'd have to repent of that bitter spirit, and you'd rather go to hell than confessing that bitterness against God. Men love darkness rather than light. Why is it that all the dens of iniquity are dark? You ever notice that? Why don't they turn on the lights in those places? You notice that churches are that way now. You get them dark, you know. Why don't they turn the lights on in all the bars and sleazy joints? Why are the prostitutes and drug pushers come out at night to sell themselves or their drugs? It's always at night. Men wait until everyone in the house is in bed and everything is dark to slip into another room and pull up the computer while it's dark in the house to pull up the filthy things on the computer. It's always in the dark. Because when you turn on the light, it exposes sin. That's why I like for a church and a sanctuary to be light and bright. We're not people of the dark. We're people of the light. Amen? We're not painting the ceiling black around here. We're lightening things up, praise God. We're people of the light. And when you turn on the light, it exposes your sin. When you turn on the lights, all the cockroaches scatter because they don't like light. Right? Jesus is the light of the world. When you come to Jesus, the light is shined into your heart. And Jesus shines light on all that sin and all that filth and all that debauchery in our soul. And you don't want the light shined on your sin. You don't want to be exposed. You want to slink in the dark where you can keep your sin without anyone knowing. Amen. I've said this many times, and I'm trying to quit here, but I've said this many times. If you can't do it out in the open, if you got to hide it, God's not in it. If you got to be worried about who's going to see it or who's going to hear it, and I'm not saying our lives have to be on broadcast. It's good to have some privacy within your life and your family. I understand that. But if you're concerned about the world knowing there's somebody hearing it or seeing it or whatever, God ain't in it. Amen. Paul said we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. A lot of people are not saved because they will not renounce the hidden things of dishonesty in their life. Let me tell you what happens when to men or women who love darkness more than light. The Bible says that Satan has the power of darkness. Says that his emissaries are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Revelation 18 says that the kingdom of Satan is full of darkness. And for those who reject Jesus Christ, one day they will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. And if you are a lover of darkness, then you can just live there forever. God will give you that opportunity. He'll let you do it. If you say no to the light of Jesus Christ, then one day you'll say no to it forever. You'll say no to it for the last time. You say, I don't want the light of Christ to shine on my sin, expose my heart. Well, then you belong to the kingdom of darkness and will one day be cast into a place of outer darkness. In John chapter 3, you're back there, look in verse 20. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know, the man who will not believe in Christ hates the light that exposes his sin. You like the singing, but you can't stand the preaching. You know, I'll tell you why, because preaching reproves you. No man has ever been saved who hasn't been first reproved. That's why people, they'll go to a church that never reproves you. That's what people want. They want to go to a church where there's a lot of singing and a little sermonette at the end. Right? They don't want a message or a sermon. They want a lesson. Teachers having itching ears, right? And people, they don't want that because, you know, it reproves them, it rebukes them. But you know the reality of this thing? Even for those of us that are saved, every once in a while, we need to go to a church service that makes us uncomfortable. Amen? Every now and then, you and I, even those of us that are saved, and especially those that are lost, need someone to point their finger in our face and say, you're living in sin, you're wrong, you're doing the deeds of darkness, and God knows, but men would rather go to hell than be reproved. Verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'm no better man than any man in this room right now. My heart is as black and wicked as your heart is. I have the same flesh, the same love for sin that your flesh has. But one day I came to the light. And I obeyed the truth of the gospel and came to Jesus Christ, who is the light. And embrace that light and the life that He's created in me. The deeds that I do make it manifest that I have been born of God. Now, I tell you right now, you wouldn't have to look far in my life to find something that disappoints you, but I'm not the man I used to be. And what it all boils down to is that I, deep in my heart, I love the light. Amen. That's the one thing I could never create in my heart before. A love for the light. I could will myself to kind of act within the light for a little bit, but I really never had no true love for the light. And Jesus put a love in my heart for the light. I love the light of the Word of God. I love the light of Jesus Christ. And if you love the light, you will not love the darkness anymore. And I'm far from perfect, but in my heart, I don't want to sin. I don't want to be part of this world. I don't want to do the deeds of the dark that I used to do. I've been delivered from the power of darkness, and I walk in the light as He is in the light. And I don't have any fellowship with the dark. If you don't want to walk in the darkness, then we don't have fellowship with one another. If you want to go that way, well, I'm going a different way. We may go to the same church, but there's no fellowship if somebody's one's walking in darkness and the other's walking in light. When I got saved, God sent the light of His Son and His Spirit into my heart, and the light has been on ever since, and the light shines on the works I do and make it manifest that what goes on in my life has been wrought in God, as with everyone that's been saved. There's a work of God going on in my life and in the life of every saved person, and I'm far from perfect, but it's become evident that God is doing something in my life. And if you ever truly get saved, everyone will know that there is something different about you. The old preacher used to say that even your dog will know. Amen? It will be known. There is a fear and insecurity within the dark, but there is joy and peace and love that comes with living in the light. Do you love the darkness or do you love the truth? I mean, what do you really love tonight? Do you love the darkness or do you love the truth? You know, I want God. I want God's Son. I want the truth. I want righteousness. I don't want a life of sin. And I do sin, but I don't want a life of sin. I want to overcome my sin. I want to have victory over my sin. I pray that God will help me with my sins. And I seek God's help with the sins that are in my life. I don't want a life of sin. And I'm afraid some, possibly some even here tonight, are so religious and so lost. You're trying to live Christianity because it's expected of you, but you don't really even want to do that, if you just be honest. God loves you enough to send Jesus to a cross for your sin. And if you haven't believed on Him, you are under the wrath of God right now. And the reason that you have not been saved is because you love sin. You love sin. And that sin that you love will one day send you to hell. And I'm not trying to be harsh or cold, and I know this is a very different message for a Wednesday night. And I prayed about preaching this message or not preaching this message, but this is what God had on my heart. You're going to a place of torments, and your Baptist religion's not going to help you one bit there if you die lost. Your life, your rebellion, your anger, your lust, your life screams that you don't know God. You love the darkness too much. You love the world and sin too much. It condemns you. It condemns you in your own heart so that you can't wait for the service to end and get out of here and get back to regular life because you're so out of place here. And if you could go, if you really could go, if you really could go and live any way you wanted to without any consequences, you'd have nothing to do with anything this church preaches. And you know it. If you could go to a place or go to a situation where you could live however you wanted to and there would be no consequences, you know you would do nothing that this church preaches and stands for. And you know it in your heart. And I don't answer to God for you, and I don't try to create doubt and confusion. You know that. But we've spent decades trying to get rededications and recommittals from people who say they're saved, but I don't believe they are. I've preached 1,000 sermons, probably, trying to get church people to live right, trying to get church people to clean up their life. And for, 15 years of preaching and 5 years of pastoring, I am more convinced right now than ever that the greatest need for people is to just get saved. Some people just need to be saved. Do you love the darkness or do you love the truth? Do you love when the light shines into your heart, even if it exposes your sin? Or are you in love with the darkness of this world? Listen, we know that once we're saved, there's a lot of flesh that God cleans up. But at the end of the day, you know and God knows what you truly love, what you're truly in love with. I want Miss Wilson to come to the piano, and we're going to pray, and she's going to play a message like this, give you a chance to respond to it. I know it's a very somber message, very serious message. But if you're not saved tonight, you ought to come down to this altar and call on the Savior to be saved. Or maybe you know people, you've got family and friends, people you know that need to be saved. This is the reality for their life. If they're lost, you may need to come pray for them. I don't know what the need is. Let's stand to our feet, though. We're going to pray. Give you an opportunity to respond. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message tonight. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Speak to our hearts. I pray if there be one here tonight that is lost without you, I pray that they would find themselves on an old-fashioned altar, repenting from their sin, turning their faith to Jesus Christ and being born again. Lord, there's nothing worth going to hell over. And so I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for each of your people here tonight that we'd get a burden for sinners. Lord, that we'd be laying sinners on the altar. Lord, that we'd be the witnesses and be the Christians you'd have us to be. Lord, that you might, through us, speak to this world that sinners might be saved. Have your perfect will and way in this altar call, and we'll thank you for what you do. Our heads are bowed.